We have been working through a series with me, and only with me, called the 4 G's. And so when there's like an off Sunday, I'll come up and we'll go through these 4 G's. God is good. God is great. God is glorious. God is gracious. These are the 4 G's, and we've covered one of them occasionally. Today, we are going to talk about God is glorious. And because he is glorious, we don't need to seek approval elsewhere. Okay, so hold that in your mind. Weeks ago, I went to the doctor. Something was unwell in me, so I went to the doctor. While we were talking, he asks, you know, normal doctor questions like, when was the last physical that you had? And I grinned at him and I said, I don't know. And he kind of looked up and he was like, really? I said, really? He said, well, and I said, here's the thing. I said, I actually had intended on making an appointment, but it's a well visit. And since I'm unwell, I can't make a well visit. And he said, I understand. Let's just run some blood work while you're here. You know, you can at least know some things. So I said, you know, that's fine. Run your blood work, whatever. He calls me about a week later. And he said, hey, so we're looking at your blood work, which is always your favorite thing to hear from a doctor. And what do you know about, like, your family history? Does your family have, like, high cholesterol? And I was like, well, I said, my dad does. I don't know about the rest of my family. Answer, when I called back my dad, my family has a horrible history with bad cholesterol. I did not know this. And the doctor said, okay, well, here's what we do know. You should have a cholesterol level on the LDLs, like the bad lipoproteins. You should have like a 130 level. Your cholesterol level should be about 130. He said they released a report a few years ago in 2015 saying at a level of 170, you should start medication. You should be on medication so you don't have a heart attack. He said, your level is 217. 170 is start taking medication. 217 is you're a walking heart attack waiting to happen. And so I was informed very clearly, your hereditary issues have come to roost in you. This is the information now that you need to deal with. I had the information. I had the knowledge that I have, I can't say had, I wish it was had, I have bad cholesterol. It would be foolish for me to say, thanks, doc, I appreciate the information, and do nothing with it, because I had the information, and that's all that I needed, the information. I feel sometimes we show up to a church gathering, a gathering of believers on a Sunday, and specifically the sermons. And sometimes we sit here in these chairs and we listen to a message. And what we do is we interact with that message as if it is just information that I need. I will take this information. I will add it to my memory bank. Now that I have my information, I can then move along with the rest of my day and my week, just as I had before. Just as it is foolish for me to do nothing in regards to my diet and forthcoming exercise, I'm saying it out loud, everybody can hold me to it. If I do nothing with that information, it is foolish. I say to us, when we come to God's word and we interact with this information, but we do nothing with it, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. The claim that we are coming to God's word to unpack today is that God is glorious, and so we don't need to seek approval elsewhere. That's the fact. That's the information. So what are we going to do with it? Okay? We're going to spend our time unpacking this. Will you all pray with me? Lord, we know you are present. We invite you here in a mighty and spectacular way. Please show yourself to be glorious. Move in the hearts. Let us see you in a pretty vibrant way. And then let us walk away from here through your encouragement to what you've got for the rest of this week. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so at the start, I want to tell you where we're going to go. So We're going to start at this first fact. God is glorious. Okay? We're going to start with that fact. We're going to unpack it a little bit. What does it mean for God to be glorious? And then after we unpack it a little bit, we're going to move forward and we're going to add a little bit of color to what that means. Actually, we're going to unpack it a lot and we're going to add a lot of color. There's going to be a lot of color with what does it mean for God to be glorious. And then after we have looked at God being glorious and we've added the color, then we're going to move forward to seeing what does it mean in my day to day to not seek the approval of others. How do these things connect? How do they go together? How do we move from that A to this B? Okay, so that's where we're going to go this morning. So what does it mean for God to be glorious? By definition, glorious means one possessing or deserving glory. And if you learned anything in school, a definition that uses its own base word to define it is incredibly unhelpful. So what is glory? Okay, throughout the Bible, the word glory meant a heaviness, riches, reputation, splendor, beauty, magnificence, radiance, importance. God is glorious. He is one who possesses glory. He is one who possesses all of these things. He is weighty. He is rich. His reputation is the highest. His beauty is the most magnificent. His radiant splendor, the most important. This is who God is. He carries this about himself. Where do we see this in Scripture? Well, I jump back into the Old Testament and say, okay, is there a pattern here? In Exodus 14, God repeats to Moses that he is going to send him to Pharaoh to show Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, and by extension, all of the Israelites, that God is glorious and that he has more glory than Pharaoh did. And he was going to show it through the Exodus. As the people of Israel were on the run out in the desert, in the wilderness, in Exodus 33, Moses begged God to see his glory. Lord, let me see your glory. And Moses is granted that, but God says, first of all, hide in between these rocks. You can only get a sliver of light. I'm going to cover it, and I'm going to let you see my back. Because his glory was so magnificent, so radiant, so wonderful, that Moses couldn't even handle seeing God's face, because it would destroy him. Throughout Israel's wandering, the people took careful note when God's glory was on display, when he came down on the tabernacle. When they saw God's glory descend on the tabernacle, they knew God was there. His glory, his radiance was present. David goes on in 1 Chronicles 16, and he talks about how God should be ascribed glory. He should be given honor because he is worthy. He is glorious. Ezekiel 43:2. Ezekiel is given this vision, this prophetic vision, and he sees God's glory come in from the east. And it says his glory was coming in, and the sound of his glory coming in was like the sound of rushing waters coming together. Okay, so if you've ever been at the base of a waterfall or these two rivers streaming and converging and making rapids, you know that is not a quiet affair. Okay, God's glory coming in, coming down upon the earth. And it says the earth shone with his glory. When God's glory comes in, it's this magnificent, awe-inspiring, incredible moment. And this is just the Old Testament. Okay, so the claim, the simple claim, God is glorious, in fact, is a very rich, very layered claim. God is glorious. John Piper, he is a pastor from Minnesota. He asserts that everything in all of creation comes down to giving God glory. He defines God's glory like this. God's glory is his infinite worth going public. God's glory is his infinite worth going public. It's everybody coming to know that. Now, that's helpful. It's kind of clear, but maybe there's a different example that I can help you understand this going public of God's glory. A man and a woman can come before God and make a covenant of loyalty and love with him with a few witnesses in the state of Texas, and that is a legal marriage, okay? But the wedding, see, this fancy wedding with family and friends, this is a chance to show off the bride and once in a long while, a decent-looking groom. We have a beautiful bride and her pretty good-looking groom here. I got permission from them, so well done, y'all. They're over there. So Sarah and Javi got married last year, and this was this chance to show how good they look. Am I right? Am I right? Okay, she is beautiful. He is handsome. They're both radiant. The wedding is the going public of their beauty and their honor. The bride and the groom were no less beautiful the day before. They are no less beautiful today as they sit in our presence. The wedding day was a going public of that radiance and that beauty. God's glory is his infinite worth going public. Okay? So how does God do this? What's God's big plan? If he is so glorious, how is he going to show off that glory? How is he going to go public with his infinite worth? Well, his plan is this. He's going to save a people. He's going to change their identities from slaves, orphans, and rejects to beloved children of the king. He's going to work miraculous changes in them and through them, and he is going to change their world, and he will be shown as the glorious being that he is. Ta-da! Yeah, I didn't really feel a lot of excitement with that news that I just gave you about God's plan. Did you not like it? Was there something wrong with it? I think even a little bit in the hesitation as I describe it, the hesitation is that you know me. And you know yourself. And I describe this great and glorious plan that God has to tell all of the world of his glory, and it hinges and depends on you and I. Well, that's terrifying. That's terrifying. Because, look, I am not as reliable as I think I am, and I am certainly not as reliable as you think I am. I am weak. I am broken, and I am in need constantly. And I'm just talking about me. I'm not talking about the issues you bring to the table for yourself and for God. No accusations being thrown, just saying, I know us. And God's big plan has already been stated that he wants to take his glory out to the wide world, and he's going to do it through us. When I talk about God's glory coming out to the world and him intending to do it through us, what comes to mind for you that gives you hindrance, that gives you pause, that makes you say, oh, I don't know about that, God. What about that in your life? What is something in your life that comes to your mind that says, I don't think God can work through me because of this? Okay. Hold that thing in your mind. Let's read. Romans chapter 8, as Eric so wonderfully read earlier. What then shall we say to these things? Let's just put these things as that plan that I recapped earlier. That God is going to change the slaves, the orphans, and the rejects to beloved children of the king. He's going to adopt us in and make us his own. He is going to work his glory through us. What are we to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let that sink in. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When you were thinking, did you think of something that you lack? Was there something that came to mind that says, I would love for God to work his glory through me, but I'm lacking in this one thing? God just said, through Paul, he's going to graciously give us all things, all things. There's not a lot missing there, all things. God is going to do that. Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? God's elect, the people who are his, who are Christ's followers. Who is going to bring anything against those people? It is God who justifies. If God says you're good, who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. God already says you are justified. Jesus has been the one to make a way for us. He is interceding with us. So God the Father sitting on the throne, God the Son sitting next to him, Father says he's good. He looks at Jesus, says he's good. Okay, well, if the Father says we're good and Christ Jesus says we're good, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How is that for some color? How is that for a defense for you and for me that is promised to us only through Christ Jesus? All that seems to come at you in your world, at your job, in your neighborhood, in your house, in your relationships, in your own heart, everything that you thought of, everything that you said, I would love God's glory to be issued through me. I would love to make his infinite worth known. If it weren't for this one thing, two thing, 1,200 things that come to mind in a blink, these are the things that are keeping me from that. If God, who is over all, knows your heart, is on your side, and is defending you, and says, I've got you, if God is doing that, then no mountain of excuses and things that pain your life are going to outdo him. Nothing will be more than what he is. Here's the fun part. If God's gloriousness, if his glory is true, if God is glorious, which I am wholeheartedly asserting that he is based on the passages that we've read, if it is true, then we don't have to seek approval elsewhere. Maybe we can rephrase this statement to echo how Paul kind of did in chapter 8. If God is glorious, why seek approval elsewhere? If God's glorious, why seek approval elsewhere? God being glorious is a fact that necessitates a change. See, I told you, we're going to start here. God is glorious. But if he is glorious, then there is a change that has to occur if we come to grips with this truth. It's just like my doctor giving me that critical piece of information. I don't use that information just as a neat party discussion topic. I do not use it as a fake introduction in a sermon. This is real talk for me and my life, the livelihood as me as a husband and father depend on it. So I have to make actions. If God is glorious, then it necessitates, this fact necessitates a change in our lives. I contend to you all that this issue, us hearing that God is glorious, and then us hearing that we don't need to seek approval elsewhere, I don't think the disconnect is really in a lack of information. I probably could have asked you all, as you came in, whether you declare yourself a Christian or not, and said, do you think God's glorious? Either you could have given the church answer and just said yes, or you can actually believe it and say, yeah, God's glorious. He's good. He's magnificent. He's radiant. He's important. He's wonderful. I get it. Yes. Cool. I don't think the issue is knowledge. It's not that you didn't know that. We know that. Our issue is our passion. Our passions are our issue. There are things that we love more than God. And these passions drive us to seek approval in other gods. I want to say that again. There are things that we love more than God. And these passions drive us to seek approval in other significantly lesser gods. James K.A. Smith, in the book, You Are What You Love. This was a nice little Christmas present I got from my parents. Don't let me fool you. I've only finished the first chapter, okay? So I have not completed the book in the last number of days and have this wonderful idea. Nope, it's just the first chapter. But he notes, we are not, as people, a collection of what we think. You are not what you think. You are what you love. You are what you love. You are a collection of your passion or your loves. And these loves are the things that need to be cultivated, practiced, and reformed, reshaped for us to see the life that we say that we want. We don't arrive here at this gathering just to learn more facts, to be intellectually stimulated. No, we come before God and we ask Him to cultivate and reform our passions. This is why we gather on a Sunday, is we come in a community of people and we lean on one another and say, Lord, I need you to reshape and reform my passions, because where they are right now is leading me to a place I don't want to go. It's not where I want to be. Our response to God's glory is the passion that we need reformed. At present, we are discontentedly seeking approval from gods that we serve all around us. When we serve those gods, it can run in multiple ways. One way, we can live our life in the collection of our decisions so as to please or get the approval of one person or a set of people. We can do all we are doing just to make one person pleased. So you can live your life to make your kids happy. All that we do, we just want the kids to be happy. You can do all that you do to make your spouse happy. We all have parents. Many of us live our lives just so we can make our mom or our dad happy. And then we base all of our decisions of, oh, will they approve of this or not? Will they like this or not? And we do a lot of hand-wringing and a lot of harumphing, and we get to the place of, I just need them to approve of me. Living your life to please some one person is a form of idol worship. This is a misplaced passion. Now, another way that we can seek this approval, it's actually to run from any form of rejection. We fear rejection. Maybe you've been rejected. At one point in your life, it did not feel good. And so you have unintentionally set your actions so as to not be rejected again. Now, that can come off in two different ways. One is we will attempt to be perfect so as to never be rejected. So I am going to show you that you have no need to reject me because I am awesome. Insert flex muscles. Okay? I am awesome, and I am going to give you no chance to say that I am not perfect. And so what do? Well, we're going to achieve more. We are going to perform more. We're going to be the funniest person in the room. We'll use humor. We'll use our collection of relationships and all the cool people around us to show I am not rejected. In fact, I am accepted everywhere. Or we go the opposite way and we reject everyone and everything before they get a chance to reject us. We will just turn down and shoot down everything and everyone because if they got close, they might reject me. So I am going to reject them first. I win, kind of. See, all of these routes, the one where you perform, you try to achieve to be awesome so that you can get approval. The one where you try to make all your decisions just so that one person approves of you. The rejecting of all things because you fear rejection so much. All of these roads lead to prisons that you hold yourself in. You are in your own prison. You are locking yourself in and saying, nobody can get to me in here. Well, congratulations, you got what you wanted. It's awesome, right? No, it's not. You've locked yourself in there, and you have emptiness because you're trying to live for the approval of others. These idols, these false gods, will never, ever, 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 ever give us the approval or pleasure that we can find at the heart and the hand of God. I want to read verse 37 through 39 again. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is the one who is going to act. So it actually doesn't depend on how awesome you or I are. Even as you sat here, and I'm talking about ways that we need to respond to God's gloriousness, God has given us, God the Father has given us Jesus. He has made a way through his death and resurrection, only through him, to give us life. And that life is available in Jesus. And then Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the means, the empowerment to actually live this new life, this whole life, where we don't base our significance on whether or not other people approve of me. It's in him. We have approval in him. We have a call to be approved, it's fulfilled in him. And he has provided the means of approval through Jesus Christ. And he has given us the reminder of the approval through the Holy Spirit. It's in him. It's in God. And if we are looking for it anywhere else, we will continue to be sad. And it's not just that God doesn't want us to be sad. He wants us to be whole. As gently as I can put it, stop chasing after lesser gods. Stop chasing after the idols that are in your lives. We all are chasing after passions that are not going to amount to a hill of beans. Jesus is calling us to himself and say, he's saying, be whole in me. Be whole in me. Don't just come to grips with the fact that God is glorious, so we don't need to seek approval elsewhere. God's calling us to live a life, a passion-filled life, where we chase after God. We find our satisfaction in him. We find our approval in him, and we stop chasing for it elsewhere. How might that look? How do we actually live into this gospel? Made these nice R words. First step, recognize. You need to recognize the unhealthy patterns and the sins in your life. You've got to recognize that there are things that you are about and that I am about that are going to lead us to that prison we're locking ourselves in. The second step is to repent. Repent to God for running to lesser gods all through your life. All these lesser gods that you are hoping give you value. God is glorious. He is the one of infinite worth and value. And he says, come find that in me. I love you and I have given you value. Where else are you going to find it? Receive. The third step, receive. Receive the words of forgiveness. The promises of God to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been forgiven in him. Receive the truth of that forgiveness. Rebuke. The next one that we don't talk about very often. There are lies that you are presently believing, that I am presently believing. And because we believe those lies, we are not taking steps to believing the truth. We are content in chasing those lesser gods, those lesser passions. So here's some things that like came up to my mind. See if you recognize any of these lies in your life. That if your dad would only tell you how proud he was of you, then you'd be complete. You can insert any person in there. This is a lie. That if people in your environment are toxic, all you need to do is just change your environment and change those toxic people out. And then you can live like you should. It's a lie. That if your kids live like angels, we should all just laugh at the lie at the beginning, but we'll go on. If your kids live like angels, then the other people at church, at school, at your sports ball team, whatever, they're going to regard you as a model parent. And you will have finally arrived. These are all lies. There is nothing that somebody can add of value to your life that exceeds the value and worth bestowed upon you by the Father. There's nothing. So what's the next step? Replace the lies with the truth, both in your mind and in your action. Believe that his value in you is enough and then live like it. Okay, so those three examples, those three lies I gave you. The Father God, here are the truths that are the opposite. The Father God has made you complete in Christ, and your parents, your wife, your kids, those people, they will see his glory as you find your rest in him. The way that he made you. Okay, what about the toxic situation? Well, the truth is God is present in the good and in the bad. And his glory can be made known through you in the good and in the bad because he is in control and he is in you. He wants to make a circumstance proof because he's over that. The last lie. Look, your children, my children, they're broken humans who are struggling with being kids of broken humans. Me. Give grace to your kids. Give grace to your kids and live in the grace that you receive from the Father. And come to the realization that the Joneses and the Snooty McSnootertons that you are trying to appease and get approval from, well, it's going to change next week. And so if they approve of you today, they will disapprove of the next decision you make next week. And so if you live your life being tossed to and fro by the approval of people around you, you will be schizophrenic. Don't do it. Rest in the peace and the approval that God the Father, the best parent, has already given you as his child, and lead out of that. See, these are just examples, but this is how we can respond on a daily basis. Recognize, repent, receive, rebuke, replace. The goodness of the gospel is plainly seen in God's glory, manifested through Christ. Because of Jesus, the Father is going to show his glory off through you. The Spirit has given us the strength and the wherewithal to actually do it. So let's reform our passions to be Christ-like. Let's follow in the rhythms that he has set up and experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ together.